right, rebound me too, as we continue on here dealing with the principles of grace and knowledge as part of the protocol for our spiritual advance that Peter is commanding believers, especially in defense regards to the enemy of truth, which is false doctrine that surrounds us, regards to the unscrupulous types who are not truly positive and not adhere and seek to adhere to the truth of God's plan. And obviously grace underwrites God's plan. It's the title for His plan. It is solely by grace that we enter into the plan of God under saving faith. Grace continues regards to rebound, maturity adjustment. For our NPR, obviously, that's a grace provision. God provides the proper spiritual gifts for a local church to function, to include the communicative gift of the pastor-teacher in order to disseminate the truth of Bible doctrine appropriately and to shepherd the local church spiritually and otherwise, as well as all the other grace gifts for the church to function and operate logistically and physically in this respect. So grace, obviously, is a part of all of our adjustments necessary in regards to serve God in this respect and to maintain our proper defense in regards to the human viewpoint of the world around us as it seeks to infiltrate as leaven in regards to local churches. And under, obviously, the principle of grace, we saw that liberals, as Peter has brought out in point 22, page 80 of our notes, they distorted grace into licentiousness. Grace is attacked on two fronts, both liberal and legalistic attack. And the liberal attack is to take grace and say that it's all right, therefore, to sin and be disobedient, etc., in regards to God's word and things of this nature, in order because Christ died on the cross for your sins, and hence take grace and turn it to a system of immorality. And obviously, that is completely and totally wrong. They remove commandments, the royal imperatives, etc., otherwise in Scripture in this respect. Then on the other side of the coin, 23, legalism, then and therefore substitutes works for grace as it begins in regards to salvation. The legalist type that presents gospel of saving faith will say you got to believe and work. And then the legalist will tell you you got to maintain work, to keep on working, to maintain one's salvation and one's faith too. They substitute energy of the flesh, that's a form of legalism, in regards to faith to grace in this respect. So legalism, adding to God's word, things that we've got to do, etc., that God's word does not sponsor or otherwise tell us, they destroy the principle and concept of grace. 24, as the premier example in regards to these principles, Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. Completely, and totally in this respect. We see in this person a perfect example of application of grace when it was appropriate, otherwise to call people to task in regards to being out of line, otherwise, and never compromising the truth of doctrine for anything in regards to his niche as Messiah in his humanity. So Christ is a perfect example of what grace and truth is about in his servitude and submission to God, his plan, and on behalf of mankind, of going to the cross, maintaining righteousness in his life, in his humanity, to be the sacrificial lamb in that respect, and all those things, doctrines that are applicable in regards to his person and work on the cross. So he was full of grace and truth. And as we saw in regards to the principle of growth in his humanity, he grew up spiritually in his humanity. Obviously, he reached maturity at a very young age. At age 12, he was in the temple putting many to shame in regards to the doctrinal understanding of the Scriptures. As people go, wow, where did this kid come from? 25, now in conjunction with grace, we have knowledge, the principle of knowledge or truth. 25, the acquisition of knowledge, which is our term gnosis, in contrast to epignosis, which is part of the sub-theme of this particular epistle, that it denotes that it is essential to developing an understanding of grace, as we saw with the person of Paul. He learned to apply grace through his own experience of grace in his own life, in complementing the knowledge that he received from God and the truth of Bible doctrine. And you've got to have and understand what, and know what God's plan is in order to correctly apply grace at any given point in time in one's Christian life. So, in regards to one's grace and the experience of grace, obviously recognizing God's grace in our own lives helps us to apply grace towards others. But otherwise, we must continue to apprehend God's plan, Bible doctrine, in order to develop and understand grace, to experience and appreciate greater grace and all the aspects of grace otherwise in regards to our Christian life, and ultimately to experience dying grace, which is the last aspect of phase two grace that the adjusted believer will experience in that respect. So the acquisition of knowledge here is essential in our spiritual development and understanding of grace. So 26, the Greek term used here for knowledge is simply gnosis, recognizes that maturity comes as a result of acquiring Bible doctrine, as it is taught verse by verse, doctrine by doctrine. In other words, in its Bible class portions, it uses gnosis, which is acquisition of certain knowledge, versus epignosis, the other term used for knowledge in the epistle, which is the full and accurate understanding of Bible doctrine. And that to bring out that spiritual growth is not a one-shot deal. It is a life commitment. Spiritual advancement is a life commitment in regards to one's NPR and assembly in this respect. And maturity comes about through increments of doctrine being disseminated with respect to our persons. And over time, in a repetitive fashion, as Peter has brought out, one learns and grows up spiritually and learns more and more in regards to God's plan and under the principle of grace in this respect. So, hence, obviously, one must be fed the proper diet spiritually, necessary for them to have healthy spiritual matriculation, healthy spiritual growth in their Christian life, and to maximize, and this is done under no better conditions than verse by verse, doctrine by doctrine teaching that we follow as we are commanded to pursue the entire counsel of God's plan. And then, and only then, can you truly maintain the continuity, the solidity, and harmony of Scripture to maintain the context of going verse by verse, starting in the beginning of the book, just like you would any other book, and going through it and looking at it word for word and verse by verse and tearing it apart and putting it back together in its proper format and interpretation to fully extract the gold that is there and hidden to those who are otherwise negative. The churches today are so superficial in regard to how they deal with God's Word. And obviously, it demands discipline. It demands a regiment. It demands sacrifice. Now, you've got to give up 4 hours of your time out of the week. Woo-woo. You wake jump in your car and turn it on and don't have to follow your horse and hook up the buggy as they would in the old days or whatever else, and come to Bible class. And continue to do so over time and to be edified and build up, and that not only individually but corporately as a local church in this respect. And that is the system that God has designed for believers to operate and function in the church age dispensation. And that's the way you grow up to maturity. You don't become mature overnight. It takes time. It takes experience. It takes failures. It takes success. And it's all in a mixture, just as it is in a normal life in regards to the Christian life. So, the command to acquire knowledge. It is a command. 27, as noted here, Proverbs 23:12. Knowledge is commanded. The importance of Bible doctrine. Apply your heart to discipline, to the regiment of serving God correctly with respect to one's life, what that demands, whether in the age of Israel, as we might apply it to the church age, and your ears to words of knowledge. Words of knowledge come in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine, as it is so understood by those who are oriented and acclimated to it. And these are two combos necessary that, if you will, pictures NPR and the purpose of NPR in regards to the Christian life of today. Also compare Proverbs 4, 5, and 7. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. One thing to have Bible doctrine of souls, another thing to be discerning in regards to it and fully comprehending it. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth, as the adjusted father speaks to his child. And hence the parent-child analogy we see in the New Testament from the pastor to the congregation. Verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. First, you've got to get it. With all your acquiring, get understanding. Taking the doctrine. Now, how does it apply to me? How am I to take this doctrine? Whether it be prophetic or simple service or instruction in regards to living the Christian life otherwise. How does it apply to me? Rather than, it doesn't apply to me. Unfortunately, there is that attitude. This doctrine doesn't apply to me. Because people are blind to their own STA weaknesses otherwise. So, the command to acquire knowledge, you can't get it if you don't go to it. 22:17. What you energy you would exude to go out and acquire anything else in life, put in enough to show up for Bible class, see? Proverbs 22:17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. The wise are those who are grounded with a well understood thinking in regards to God's plan, and apply your mind to my knowledge. Take your thinking and exert the energy of your thinking to the very knowledge that is imparted in regards to God's word to the individual. So 22:17, then 23:12. Again, apply your heart to this, fan your ears to words of knowledge. Chapter 28, Paul prayed for believers in this regard. It is a prayer of the communicator for believers to pursue the love of Bible doctrine in their life and to grow up and acquire the understanding of God's plan. Ephesians 1:17. Verse 15, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom that would be obviously underwritten by the human spirit, and a revelation and the knowledge of Him. Continue to open our eyes in further in-depth understanding in regard to God's plan and applying it in our own life. Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love, Church of Philippi, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. The truth of Bible doctrine, discerning how to implement it in one's own life. Then Colossians 1, 9 and 10. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the true knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And all spiritual wisdom and His fear of all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is obviously spiritual knowledge that He's dealing with. So that you may walk the purpose, that you may walk the manner worthy of the Lord, and please in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing the knowledge of God. If you don't apply Bible doctrine in that degree, you fall short in regards to understanding Bible doctrine and appreciating it. If you don't apply it, of course, some people will apply it one time and God will test their application and you'll know, what's that in that? It's testing your faith whether or not you really believe it or not. In spite of what might happen around you. You hear that. I can't believe that, you know, this happened this way. Well, all I'm trying to do is apply Bible doctrine. Well, that's all Jesus was doing. And they crucified Him. What you going to do with that? Going to rationalize that too? You ought to be thankful. It's a test of your faith. It's a test of your faith. That I truly believe that yes, the regiment of Bible doctrine, His priorities, what we apply, how we apply in our life is correct, and that's what God wants for my life. That's His will for my life, in spite of the adversity or persecution or pressures otherwise that may come about through testing, etc. So, obviously, you know, we could all question everything, I guess. Question why God kills people. They seem to be doing all right spiritually. Well, why God kill them? He did. That was His will. Going to test your faith. Going to keep on moving on with Bible doctrine, or are you going to capitulate? And get all wrung out over the thing or whatever. Just use it personally. I guess I'm far enough along I can use that example without breaking down and crying like crazy. Yeah, God provided. See, if I hadn't applied it, I would not have seen the grace provision that God provided otherwise for me in my life. And obviously you all understand that. You see that in my own life. It's your passion. As God sets me an example. As piss poor as it may be, I try to be one. So, take it and apply it in your own life, in your own life, in your own levels. There's nothing too great. God's grace is sufficient. And until you apply it, until you're willing to apply it, and stand firm in the faith, no matter what test comes down the pike, will you get to really have that experience of the full grace that God has for you. So 29, as the gnosis we are to attain to is hidden in Christ. Believing in Jesus Christ sets forth for us all the essentials necessary under grace to therefore pursue and exploit God's plan for our life as we are placed in Christ under positional truth. And only in that position can one comprehend and understand truly what God's plan is for their life. Colossians 2:3. Verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, for all those who have not personally seen my face. Paul, a great example of personal struggles and pressures and persecutions, yet he persevered. See, that their hearts may be encouraged through testings and things that come down one's life as a group, as a brotherhood. And it should encourage one another as others continue to persevere and move on. And you see in their lives their continued spiritual advance and how God continues to provide for them otherwise. Having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. That wealth is in the form of SG3 especially. Resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The more doctrine you get, the more you see and understand our Lord and Savior. The more you recognize what He's all about, what He was all about and still is, in that respect. To the degree you skip it, omit it, disregard it, to that degree, you will not understand it. But only if you go through the proper procedure, the protocol, if you will, in regards to God's plan of being in Christ, and that demands, as believers, to abide in Him, the Holy Spirit, will one have Him in you, rather than Bible doctrine that's hidden in His person. And that is one of the, I guess, supernatural aspects, even though logically it can be explained in regards to Bible doctrine, that is hidden from negative volition. The negative volition, that they can read the Bible all day long, and they can quote to you scriptures, they can explain to you certain historical facts, etc., and what these things say, but they don't have a true understanding and comprehension of these things spiritually. Because these things are hidden to them. The ideas of the parables, etc., and how Christ taught in that fashion. That very whole principle. But He opens our eyes to it because we desire to know it. And we are in Christ. In His complete sense. Not only as being believers, but as believers. And, you know, people that take issue with Bible doctrine, etc., I have to ask why. They're blind. They can't understand what you're trying to express. And that comes through their own rejection, see. There's no willingness to embrace it truly, in its complete package that is presented, whatever doctrine that may be. So the gnosis, the knowledge that we are to attain to, is hidden in Christ. We have the mind of Christ, that is the truth of Bible doctrine. So 30, the new man, or human spirit, is a doctrine man of knowledge. Part of the grace apparatus given to us for assimilating doctrine, storing doctrine, its recall, etc., is the human spirit. Colossians 3:10. And having put on the new self, after you rebound and lay aside the old self, the new self, the filling of the Holy Spirit, activating the human spirit, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, constantly in a state of perpetual renewal, energy, motion, because the human spirit is eternal, along with our soul. And our human spirit is being renewed, and it's all for the purpose to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. And that's doctrine, pure doctrine, under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. And we had that vessel of doctrine man, as they call him in prep school. Doctrine man, the human spirit. And then compare Ephesians 4:13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. So 31, Paul possessed this body of knowledge to the maximum, as he has brought out to an example of grace and wisdom. 2 Corinthians 11:6, by Peter, an honorable mention to him. Verse 5, for I consider myself not even in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. He recognizing that God's level playing field that he gives regards to service in his plan. And even though he came in after the fact, even though he is one of the worst sinners that he considers walking on this planet, etc. On the other end of the coin, in spite of the preceding tenure that the other apostles might have, he does not consider himself any less. And in regards to fulfilling God's plan for his life and the impact he's designed for God, that God's designed for him to have in people's lives. But in verse 6, but even if I am unskilled in speech, he was Anoki Israel. See, he had a draw. People unskilled. His grammar may not be perfect or whatever. Now, that's hard to imagine in regards to Paul, because he was schooled in a very high type of school, a very educated individual. But he says, even if I am unskilled in speech, the false teachers, they take their pot shots. They'll do their name calling, the drill sergeant title, whatever, that may come out in regards to certain pastors because they teach with authority and things of this nature. Or, he's just not very polished in his speech. His examples, where do those come from? Whatever, pot shots. That's the idea. Rather than making the true issue the truth of Bible doctrine. For even if I am in skill and speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. Even so, yet I am not so in knowledge. No matter how I may stumble over my words sometimes. Understand, I know the doctrine. That's what he's saying. Understand, I know the doctrine. I'm not lacking in that area one bit. And that's the beauty, the power of Bible doctrine in the right frame of application in regards to the individual communicator. In fact, in everything we have made this evident to you in all things. And it comes out over time in regards to the harmony of the doctrine and the continued documentation, et cetera, that comes along with sound teaching. The proof and evidence is continually given over time in regards to one's own orientation in regards to doctrine. So there's your idea there. And Paul obviously unequivocally says, I know the doctrine. And you know I know it because I've made it evident to you. That Paul, good grief. 32, informed believers use this knowledge to checkmate the human viewpoint of the cosmos. Informed believers use this knowledge to checkmate the human viewpoint of the cosmos. When the human viewpoint is slung at you by the monkeys at the zoo, you're able to checkmate it so you don't get any on you. See? Defend yourself. 2 Corinthians 10:5. What's Paul and company doing in regards to the sound communication of Bible doctrine? They are doing exactly verse 5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. That's every lofty thing. Anything that assumes preeminence in regards to Bible doctrine. And we are taking every thought or scheme captive to the obedience of Christ. We're putting it in the proper perspective, exactly as God, Jesus Christ, would look at the whole situation and matter themselves. So Bible doctrine is obviously our defense. It is our intellectual missiles, if you will, of destroying the human viewpoint, scud, there's supposed to be a little humor there, but anyway, missiles of human viewpoint thrown at us. So, tear them apart. Blow them up. Don't even let them land. Get them while they're still in the air. That type of deal. And the well-rounded believer is informed and stays on top of their own spiritual ball game. uses doctrine in that vein to take captive every thought. Every thought. See. And, you know, the believers that are more committed, less committed, all this has impact in regards to one's ability and capabilities in this respect. And usual success or lack of success. 33, further, zeal without knowledge is useless. Zeal without knowledge is useless. The Fundies are, a lot of them, are known for their zeal. The rah, rah, rah camps that they have. The big get-togethers and conferences and all this other stuff. But zeal without knowledge is spinning your wheels. It's action without honor. Romans 10:2, Paul makes that clear with respect to the Jews. As they rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and as zealous as they were, as he was a prime example in his pre-salvation days, in regards to what they perceived God, the plan of God to be in regards to their lives as a nation and as a people. And that was for them to stamp out Christianity when it reared its head. And as an example of their zeal, they're willing to kill people over it. And we see that zeal in other religions today. See? Zeal, but it's zeal without knowledge, without true knowledge. And yet these are people that raised the Bible and said, this is what we're standing on. And that's Paul as he reminisces, if you will, for I bear them witness, verse 2, the unbelieving Jews, that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. Not in accordance with knowledge. So all the founding churches out there, denominational churches, etc., they have all their programs, all their outreach ministries, everything they can to entice people in, put their win a free car out in front of their church or whatever, you know, to try to draw people in and all these things. It's all without knowledge. It's without the knowledge of epignosis especially. But a true knowledge in regards to what God's plan is, in regards to the individual's lives. The energy of the flesh, type of attitude and approach in regards to God's plan. And that's what the lukewarm era has brought about. This type of approach. What it means to be a Christian. It means belong to a denomination so that if you don't like where you live, you can move somewhere else because you'll probably find that denomination there. You know, that type of approach. Zeal without knowledge is useless. You've got to get in fellowship, and it must be under the proper umbrella of God's plan for your life otherwise. You've got to have the right attitude, etc. Like giving, sit in there, and you think it's got to be tithing. That's, and you may tithe till it comes out of your nose. That's zeal without knowledge. That's a legalism. A piece of legalism that's attached itself to the church. All under the SCA concept of greed, generally speaking. You've got to give a certain percentage. No. You give how God proffers you. Between you and God. There is no command ever to be tithe in the New Testament. For church age believers. But under the royal imperatives, you can look at the doctrine over and over until your face turns blue and check them all yourself. There's no command for us to tithe. We're under a grace-giving aspect in regards to our dispensation. So just an example, zeal without knowledge. You've got to have your donation deals behind the pews. That's one reason why we'll never have pews. Besides that, one of Timmy by lay down and go to sleep. We got. Hopefully we'll have desks one of these days. Make it a little bit more convenient for you. To provide a more of a conducive environment to our academic approach regarding Bible doctrine. That's deal with knowledge, to desire and want to do these things. 35, the true knowledge, or excuse me, 34, God grants this knowledge to positive volition and hides it from negative volition, as I have been stating. Proverbs 2:6, Old Testament. For the Lord gives wisdom. He gives based on His terms and conditions. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. And then compare, confer Matthew 13:13. Therefore, I speak, as Christ is doing the talking here, I speak to them in parables. Because while seeing, they do not see. And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. So that looks at the principle of negative volition. Not apprehending and comprehending the truth of Bible doctrine. In regards to their own lives, because they are negative. And that is the negative, the nature of negative volition. Kind of looking for the verse here where Christ in His prayer was praying to God and thanking Him, keeping hidden these things to those who are negative. Try that in your prayer sometime. For the people who continue to reject doctrine, reject the importance of NPR in their life, instead of, in addition to doing, you know, for normal prayer, God, do whatever is necessary according to Your will to get them back in Bible class. Thank God for keeping it hidden to them otherwise. They want to reject the doctrine. Thank You, God, for keeping it hidden from them because they're negative. Try that one out. Jesus tried it. I guess it worked. I'm in an honoring mood today, too, I guess. The true knowledge of God makes perfect sense to positive volition. Point 35, Proverbs 8, 9. Say all the utterances as wisdom here is exalted once again, personified as a woman. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness, in the sphere of righteousness. Nothing, truth will never violate God's absolute righteousness. There's nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to Him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. As positive volition rightly dividing the word of truth, truth commends itself to them. And it does make absolute sense to us. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, people who are negative, they deserve to have the truth hidden from them. If they will not line up and embrace God and seek God, if they're not truth seekers. See. These things are right. That is just. Why do you give things of purity to pigs? Pearls before swine. But the Fundy, see, they have a whole different approach in that regard. Well, let's bathe them in it. Now, bathe them in pearls. What they call pearls. Don't rub it against your teeth. It'll reveal the truth. They're fake. So the true knowledge of God makes perfect sense to positive volition. The more doctrine you get, the more concrete it should become in regards to your understanding, because foundationally it is completely and totally logical. The very aspect in regards to understanding God's absolute righteousness and why you can't do anything to secure your own salvation in life. the relative righteousness does not hack it. Whether it's phase one or phase two. You've got to be in the sphere of God's absolute righteousness in Him. See, abiding in Him and all these other things. These things all, yeah, that makes sense. That's straightforward. As straightforward as it can be. 36, the acquisition of this knowledge is better than the acquisition of silver, gold, and precious stones. Well, you may not believe me now. You can pay him later. The loss of the Bema. Proverbs 8:10. Take my instruction and not silver. And knowledge rather than choices gold. Again, the things that people will go through in order to attain minerals of wealth, etc., and time, the dangers that they will put themselves in, mining for gold and silver, cave-ins and all this other stuff that goes on. And Solomon makes very clear that wisdom is the true wealth. In 2015. That's because it's eternal, obviously. There is gold and an abundance of jewels. The wealth of this world is available. And enough to go around. You know, if people pursue it otherwise. But the lips of knowledge are a more precious thing. The lips of knowledge are a more precious thing. More enduring, endearing, or enduring in all aspects of it. The lips of Bible doctrine, of God's plan, should be more precious than anything else that we think we need to pursue in life. You pursue these things, God says, I'll bless you with the rest. You say, well, I'm still waiting. I'm 28 years old. I'm still waiting. When you get 85, call me. God hasn't blessed you and you haven't seen it. You call me. How old was Abraham and Sarah? Zacharias and Elizabeth. I'm talking about one of the children. They were old. They had to wait a long time for certain blessings to come down their life, but it was worth it. Good grief, was it worth it? So, continue to hang in there with it. See, the idea, be patient. God's trying to build patience in your life and truly have you faith rest and that He will provide and you can refrain from energy of the flesh. Just apply doctrine. Keep your priorities straight. Keep your nose clean. Otherwise. And watch the grace of God come in and abound in your life. 37, on the other end of the coin, fools despise it. Positive volition loves it. And again, it doesn't have to be a blanket doctrine in this realm. It could be any doctrine. Certain people are just want to pick and choose what doctrines they like, what doctrines they don't like. Well, if you despise it, you're a fool, you're an idiot, no matter what level it may be on. Proverbs 1, 7, or Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse 22. How long, O stupid ones, will you live stupidity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. To take issue in regards to God's plan, Bible doctrine. That's the scoffers we see. The scoffers at Peter's time in regards to prophecy, things of this nature. 2:10. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Positive volition, as an example, Bible doctrine has a common effect. It gives you a presence of well-being. when you're truly contemplating and centered and focused on doctrine. You do, you have a presence of well-being, no matter what overt circumstance may go on around you. There's a calming effect. It's pleasant. And even in times of turmoil, you go to Bible class, you get the doctrine, and it's amazing how you go in one condition physically and emotionally, and you come out in a different condition. If you've not ever experienced that, well, you know, give God some time. He might give you a test where you can. Things going on in your life, and tests and everything, and you hear the doctrine, and you're reoriented. Yeah. Back in fellowship. Okay. Get out there and stub my toe again, but I'm going to keep on trying. Whatever. So it's pleasant to our souls. That's 2:10. 10:14. Wise men store up knowledge. They're the ones pursuing NPR in their life. They want it more and more. It's not the attitude, oh, not this doctrine again. No, I want it more. I'm storing it up. I want to make sure I have it completely available to me. See, whenever I need it. Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. That's spiritual destruction, and bad decisions one will make in disregard of Bible doctrine. And then 15:14. The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge. The mind of the intelligent, that sounds like the smart people of life. You know, we look at life and say, look at these smart people out there, these geniuses, these Einsteins, and things of this nature. And, you know, obviously, yeah, they will blow you away in regards to their intellectual capabilities. But there's another type of genius that exists in this world. It's called positive volition. There's geniuses of souls that cannot even truly be expressed in a physical way. I know a person that mentally, people look at him and say they're a handicap. But they know more doctrine than most fundies who ever even get in their whole entire lifetime, and they're still young. Their IQ may not be as high, but they got the wisdom in their soul. It's unbelievable. Well, we'll see at the bank seat in regards to certain things like this. But your attitude of doctrine, here, back here, 15:14, the mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge. The person who is wise, the real geniuses of life. But the mouth of fools feed on folly. Go their own way with their own ideas. What's important? Compromise Bible doctrine. Thinking at the expense of Bible doctrine otherwise. Put in his complete portfolio there of thinking. 18:15. The mind of the prudent, one who's discerning, acquires knowledge. And the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. You desire it and you pursue it. That's your love of life is what you want. And you're not going to let anything get in your way otherwise. 21:11. When the scoffer is punished, the stupid becomes wise. Yeah, I ain't doing that one. I'm not going to try to jump that canyon on that rocket ship, rocket motorcycle, and the stupid become wise. Ooh, I ain't going to do that. You know, as they crash and burn. I ain't going to be the jackass. That's the show. What idiots. Watch some guy run into a boxer's fist and give himself a black eye and a broken nose. What an idiot. And people look at it, ooh, isn't that cute? Now you tell me we don't live in the last days. That kind of entertainment? Give me a break. Let's see what was 21:11. When the scoffer is punished, the stupid becomes wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. is someone may come in with a rebuke or instruction otherwise for those who are positive. And they recognize, you know, their error. They're open to it. See, and they're receiving knowledge. The positive volition, because they're open and they're willing. They're willing to give truth and ear in all cases and all situations, no matter, you know, what else is going on in regards to their life, even if they're out of line somewhere. And especially then. You know, you hear, all I want to hear is the truth in regards to my thinking in this regard. Am I doing it right? I just want to do it right. And hence they seek counsel, you know, with others. That's the one that the proverb is talking about right there. So 38, those that love divine discipline love knowledge. Recognizing God's hand in one's life. So that when we're too weak or too stupid at certain points to overrule our FCA, God can come in and help us out. Recognize that it's for our own well-being. And that is what doctrine teaches us. Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Recognizing we all got to grow up in certain areas of our life. We all have our weaknesses. Compare 19, 25, and 27. This is all based on underwritten by grace. 19:25, strike a scoffer and the stupid may become shrewd. I ain't going to do that. But reprove one who has understanding, he will gain knowledge. One who has doctrine already and recognizing, my thinking's out of line here, I need to pull on my horns or whatever. There's Bible doctrine impacting them. 27, cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. In other words, the rebukes that may come our direction on occasion from Bible doctrine, whether from the pulpit or friends or whatever around us, directly from God and divine discipline. And you don't remain sensitive to that, and God's jamming in regards to things, then you're going to lose your grip in regards to the doctrine that you do have in certain areas of your life. And that's a promise you can take to the bank. Because BIBLE tells me so. So those that love divine discipline love knowledge. So 39, it's important to separate from those that cannot add to your pool of knowledge. Proverbs 14:17. The doctrine of separation is part of Bible doctrine. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. The naive inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Try number verse 7, 14, 7. Leave the presence of a fool. I like this proverb in the lesson. Leave the presence of a fool. Who's the fool? The negative. The ones that disregard Bible doctrine. Disobey it. Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge. People influence us. You can't avoid that. People have influence over us. And you got people that are trying to shove human viewpoint down you. They're negative, etc. Instead of sitting there catering to it and giving it an ear, you need to turn around and walk away. And you need to apply separation in that regards if that's the kind of attitude and approach they're going to have in regards to your own life. You don't need that. None of us do. Be like me, listen to some funny preacher every week just to help get guidance and insight in regards to my own teaching or something. Yeah, that's stupid. It's illogical. It's wrong. Yeah, whatever. I wouldn't do that. But yet, you know, believe me, I don't need to separate from these people. They're not going to influence me. I don't love them. Oh, really? Well, see a lot of people out of Bible class. Wonder who they're hanging out with. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God's Holy Spirit to continue to lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.